your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Of course, it's Palm Sunday, and last week, I think, maybe it was, I preached a little bit about Jesus' entry into at least Jericho, and I like to preach around the events or about the events that took place during this time and in history about the crucifixion, the course of death, resurrection of Jesus. In Matthew 27, verse 27, I get to the right text, I'll be able to help you here. And the Bible says, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When he had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, and they led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Heavenly Father, we ask now for your presence, Lord, the awareness of your presence. And I pray that we'll get our distractions out of our mind and we can concentrate on your word today, Lord, and think about the price that you paid for us and think about salvation, eternal things, Lord, spiritual things. I pray you speak to each and every heart that's here. And Lord, that maybe one or more that's lost or not sure about their salvation, we pray today will be that day. Lord, I know we say that every week, and we mean it sincerely, Lord, that be a serious matter that we bring before you here today. And so thank you, Lord. I pray for us that are saved that we'll not forget, Lord, what you did for us on that cross. Lord, the price you paid that we could have eternal life. And so, Lord, speak to us now as we go through your word and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I got the title of the message today is A Compelling Cross. And I think one other time, and I'm not sure when it was, but I think I preached on this text right there. I don't know if I can did it justice then or if I did it then or will do it today. But, you know, there's just something about verse 32 where it says, and they, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. All three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record this incident. Mark 15:21 says, And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And Luke 23:26 says, And as they led him away, they laid upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. You know, it was a contrasting day. I got to looking there a little bit, and it was that day then was April the 11th, A.D. 32. A beautiful spring morning, not unlike the day that we experienced today and perhaps yesterday. But all of a sudden, the contrast was for that day that there was a disruption of a disorderly sort. The city was around the Passover feast was crowded with Jews and Gentiles alike, but a lot of Jews that had come from other parts of the country. Acts chapter 2 tells us that it said that there were Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, and Rome. So we know that it was a mix of people from different areas, classes of society, rich, poor, educated, unlearned. There were religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and there was Roman soldiers. It was a blend, a melting pot of men and women from all over the country. And in the midst of that beautiful spring day, there was a there was sort of an uproar of sorts, a ruckus that was taking place. And there were people, some were crying, some were laughing, some were angry, some were making fun or mocking, some were spitting, some probably perhaps throwing things. And in the middle of it all, we find Jesus carrying his cross to Calvary's Hill to be put to death. They didn't know it, but we know it, for the sins of the world. It all started in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, when the spiritual warfare that Jesus faced as he prayed late in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed and he sweat. The Bible says, tells us that he sweat great drops of blood. That prayer, the cup that lay before him. He knew what he faced. He knew he faced the crucifixion. He knew that he was being tempted by Satan himself to not go to the cross. There was the human side that didn't want to go through the pain and the suffering, and he prayed, and the stress was so great. The Bible says that he sweat drops of blood through the skin. They say that that's a phenomenon that can happen when a person is under great stress. And while he prayed, and the disciples slept, and that warfare had taken place, and then during the night he was arrested, he was betrayed by one of his own, betrayed by Judas, and he was carried away, he was beaten and mistreated, he was tried, he had not been given any food, he had not been allowed to sleep. So on this day there was a pathetic figure of the man Jesus as he tried to carry an old rugged Roman cross. He had also been scourged. Scourging, most of you have been here long enough and I've explained scourge. As scourge was a stick with a bunch of leather pieces that went off of it, nine usually, that had pieces of metal and bone and glass and sharp things that they would put in the scourge. And a lot of times people were scourged only, and a lot of times the prisoners were scourged that were going to be crucified, and the Romans were experts at using that instrument of torture. They could rip, and it would rip great gouges down a person's back or wherever. They could accidentally kill somebody if they accidentally got it wrapped around their stomach. A lot of times people were disemboweled, they say, not on purpose, but disemboweled by those things grabbing onto the flesh, and then they would rip the scourge away. And so that in itself would be plenty of torture. Then after that, of course, a crown of thorns, not unlike the thorns that we have here today on our cross. They were placed upon his head. He was hit on the head with the thorns on his head with reeds, and they took them and pushed them down into his brow, into his scalp. All of this had taken place, and now forced to carry this cross, the instrument of his own death, to the place where he would be stripped naked. He would be nailed to the cross and hung there for as long as it took until he died. This was a contrasting sight from the beautiful day and the time of year, a time of newness, a time of life, into what took place that day. The beauty of the day and the beauty of the man. Things haven't changed much, and I thought about this, and Jesus today is still in the center of controversy. You know, man, and we can talk about just about anything in public or to anybody except about Jesus Christ. And it causes so much different emotions. People that love him love to talk about him. People that hate him don't want to hear his name. When you bring, and then even amongst people themselves of who Jesus was, Christian people, supposed to be Christian people, who Jesus was and what he did and how he died and about the resurrection and all those things. Was he the deity of Christ? Was he really God? How could he be totally God and totally man at the same time? He was God. That's how he could do it. It's nothing's impossible with God. But there's controversy among all about Jesus. There's confusion all about Jesus today. I was looking in, at the climate that we live in today and with the, and I mean not the atmospheric climate, but the climate of morality that we live in or the lack thereof. There's a lot of things on now. Now we have Facebook and internet and websites and people post everything. They tell you about how they feel about everything, whether you care to hear about it or not. And I was watching, and you wait, if you see something that has to do with morality, you'll see so many comments, oh, the Christians are forcing their religion down our throat, and when really the liberal agenda is being forced down everybody else's throats, the reality of it, but that's another story. But, you know, you'll see so many comments about this and that and the other thing, and I mean, there's still a controversy or a stir about Jesus. And I don't know that that's a bad thing. They say one thing about, they tell you about preaching. Said, man, you know, get something out of them. Make them mad, make them glad, make them sad, whatever. Just get some emotion out of somebody. You know, you're doing your job. You know, do something. And so there today, there's nothing changed. There's hate. There's anger. There's doubt. People still mock. People still laugh. People still make fun. Other people wonder, and a lot, I put many on my notes, many people are just indifferent about it. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? It's Palm Sunday. This is probably the, I don't know how you rate them, maybe the third greatest celebration Sunday of the Christian religion. You know, we got Christmas and we got Easter and we got Palm Sunday leading up to it, you know, And I was coming in today, look out there, cars going up and down the road, people are fishing and people are playing ball and people are doing, and people are just indifferent. Maybe they don't have a problem with Jesus, but they don't love him. Huh? They're just indifferent. There was a lot of indifferent people that were in the crowd that day as Jesus was going down through the streets carrying the cross, and they were just looking along. I mean, they'd seen people crucified before. But I don't think there was as much of a stir. There was much controversy, as much different emotions involved around one single person that had been crucified as there was with Christ. This was a different crucifixion. This was a different day, but a lot of people just stood and wondered. They stood and looked at him on the cross. They had their arms folded, their hands in their pockets. It made no impact on their life. They didn't have an emotion one way or the other about Christ. It's the same today. It's the same thing today. Listen, the scary part is it's the same today among Christian people, people that go to churches. It's not a big deal, the death of Christ. You know, and a lot of you, the danger, I'll tell you what happens when you saved a long time. The danger is you done heard it so many times. Some of you know what I'm going to say before I say it. Because you know, at Easter, we're going to preach about the same thing. And we talk about it, and you know, oh yeah, Jesus, resurrection, the tomb, Mary weeping, Peter ran down there. And she, you know, they resurrected, tomb was empty. We heard it over and over and over again. It doesn't have the impact that it once had in our life. Some wondered, and many were indifferent, but there were some that loved him. And there were some that followed him. And there was one that bore his physical cross. And there are those today that bear the cross that Jesus told them to pick up and bear. And I got just 3 points for you. Eileen was all happy because I only had 3 points for her typed down. Didn't even have verses to go along with them. It's a good day, isn't it? Number one thing I got is compelled. Compelled. As I said, there was a lot going on that day, and I like to paint, you know, for this. I don't know how this message is going to preach out exactly. I kind of like to, it's like more of a, it's a story, but I got some points I want you to see. But I like for you to get a visual picture. The day helps us because of the time of year. Get a visual picture of how it must have been in Jerusalem on that morning that Jesus was taking his cross to Calvary's Hill. So a lot going on that day with the crowd, and along comes this fellow Simon. You have to put the three little texts together about it. And one of it said in Mark 15, it said that that Simon the Cyrenian, he passed by and he was coming out of the country. Cyrene is in Libya, North Africa. So we see a man that had probably somewhat wealthy, had traveled a long way to come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. He was devout. He was religious. He wanted to come. He was in an upbeat mood. He had traveled. He had got to Jerusalem. It's time for the feast. He's going to worship God. That's what he wants to do. He's excited about it. It's a beautiful day. It couldn't get any better. And all of a sudden, there's this ruckus that's taking place around a center of a pathetic-looking person at the time, carrying a cross, which is a repulsive thing to see because they knew what that was. They knew that somebody was going to lose their life that day. And that's a sickening thing sometimes, even to know, you know. And I mean, I believe in the death penalty, corporal punishment in government and those things. And it's still a sad day to me when somebody loses their life for the crimes that they've committed. Now, Jesus didn't commit any crimes. He was an innocent man. That's even a sicker day, a sicker feeling than that. But he was coming out of the country. That tells us that the city was so crowded, couldn't get a place to stay within, so he stayed outside, and he came in. And as I said, Mark 15:21 says that he passed by. He was passing by. He wasn't one that was in the crowd that was charged with emotion about Jesus. He was just somebody that was kind of coming in, looking over there, and as I said, there's some that are mad and they're angry and they're spitting and they're cursing him and they're mocking him, and there's some that's laughing and some that are, and then there's some that are mourning. There's those that are following Jesus and they're sad, and he wasn't in that group. He was just somebody coming in thinking, what's going on? You know, and it kind of disrupted his day. I kind of like that though. I like the fact that Jesus can kind of intrude on your day every now and then. Huh? That he disrupted your day. I mean, he disrupted my day on late in August or sometime in August. I don't even know what the date was when old Pastor Woodard and some men come out to the house and started talking to me about my salvation and I got saved. I thought I was going to go out and mow the grass. I didn't mow the grass. I got saved. By the time they left, it was dark. I didn't care. I was all happy, man. I was trying to get my baptism lined up. I said, man, I want to get baptized and join the choir. I was like, man, I wanted to get saved. I got saved. I wanted to get baptized. I want to serve God. Kaboom, 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 kaboom. How is it different with everybody else? Or not everybody else, but with a lot of people. Man, I mean, my day got disrupted, and his day got disrupted as he came in and he just passed by. Maybe he paused for a second. We don't know, and wondered who this man was and what was his crime, and he wondered about the crowd and all these different emotions and all this that was going on. And suddenly, we're just assuming part of it, but suddenly out of the blue, I don't know whether a Roman soldier spoke to him or whether he laid his hands on him and said, hey, you carry that cross. Get in there and carry that cross. Because they could see that Jesus couldn't do it. He was beat. He'd been up all night. He hadn't had any food. He'd been scourged. He'd been beaten. His face was swollen. His head was bloody. He was weak. And he said, listen, we got to get it over with. We got a job to do. Listen, I got things to do. I'm going to get this guy put to death. Let's just get it over with. I got to get out of here. You get that cross and pick it up and help us get this thing over with. That word compelled indicates resistance. And you can just imagine if you were Simon in the crowd that day and somebody said, hey, you, grab that cross. Here's a man that's been bleeding profusely, has been carrying. It's not a pretty sight. The cross is an instrument of death. It's something that you don't want to be associated with to start with. They said, hey, I want you to carry that cross. And you can think, well, wait a minute. I don't want to get involved. Hey, you're qualified to be a church member already. Wait a minute, I don't want to get involved in anything here. I've got my own agenda, and how will this look? I don't even know the guy. I was just passing by. I don't have anything to do with it. Get somebody else to do it. There's a good Baptist answer for everything. Get somebody else to do it. You know, a lot of people today want to wear a nice, shiny little gold or silver cross. They're religious. They go to church. They carry their Bibles. But it's a different story when it comes to obeying Luke 9:23, which says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Wait a minute. Deny myself? Wait a minute. That's a foreign language, brother. I'm not denying myself. Nothing I'll add to myself, but I'm not denying. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Daily. Daily and follow me. I always say this, those of you who have been here a long time, taking up the cross is a two-handed job. You can't hold on to a bunch of stuff and take up the cross. You got to get set it down. You got to pick it up. You got to pick it up. Just let him deny it. Let me ask you something. Don't answer. In what areas of your life are you denying yourself? You said, let a man deny himself. I think taking up the cross, if you're going to take up the cross, you got to deny yourself. I said a few minutes ago about communion, I always do it on Sunday night. Yeah, it's going to take an effort to come back tonight. Guess what? You're going to have to deny yourself. In what areas are you denying yourself now? He said, let a man, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We don't want to crucify anything. We certainly don't want to crucify our agenda. My agenda is more important than yours. My agenda is more important than yours, God. I'm not going to crucify that. I've got to get it done. I used to be one of those people that was so... first I got to do this, and then I got to do that, and then I got to do this. And they were things that maybe you could interchange them, but I already had my mind set this was the order it was going to do. And I mean, I'm telling you what, come heck or high water, I was going to do it in that order. And you know, I just couldn't fathom the thought of rearranging how I had to do it. Now I got older and I learned that sometimes, hey, what number one might turn out to be number three, and number two might end up being number one, and you know, just get it done that way, it doesn't matter. But we don't want to crucify our agenda, or we don't want to crucify our pride. Right? Yeah, we don't want to do it. But Simon was compelled, in this case, he was forced to do it. He had to take the cross. And then the second thing we see, he was confronted. And there's no doubt in my mind, as they said, hey, you, compelled, forced to take the cross, that his thoughts were introverted. That he said, what will people think? I don't want to do it. I got plans. I'm on my way to worship. I don't want to stop. I thought about that. Sometimes we're so busy on our way to worship, but we can't even serve God. We want to worship God, but we don't want to serve Him. He said, I don't want to do it. You know, I'm. What about me? I've got these problems. Over in Luke 23, verse 26. It says this, as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, this is the first time that we have anything where Jesus said during Simon's time around him, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say, to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" The first time Jesus spoke, and I believe at that moment, that for the first time that Simon's thoughts changed from what's going on with him and being forced to carry the cross, what will people think, that all of a sudden he looked at Jesus, he turned to him, and he'd never heard words spoken like that. I don't believe in the tone. I don't believe in the voice of Jesus. I don't believe in what he said. He'd never heard a condemned prisoner, if he'd ever heard one at all, speak words like that. And I think it kind of arrested him, so to speak, that would go with the theme of this message. And that the focus slowly and gradually started to switch from his self to Jesus. He went on. And they got to the Calvary's Hill, and the Bible says that he was nailed to that cross, and they set him up, and there was darkness over the land, which was odd, middle of the day. It was darkness over the land, and he heard Jesus speak from the cross, and he told one thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then he cried at the end, "It is finished." And there was an earthquake, the Bible says. And the Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, which tells us God did it. But all that was going on. I think the focus was going slowly and surely from Simon's thoughts of himself to the thoughts of Christ, not knowing who yet he was. And then we see he was converted. The last point. And for the next 7 weeks, which are all the days leading up to Pentecost, Simon hung around Jerusalem. And I don't think that there was ever a day that went by that he didn't think about all this stuff that had happened to him. He kept thinking about being forced to carry that cross and what Jesus said and the sight of that day when darkness was over the land in the middle of the day and what Jesus said on the cross. And the earthquake and the veil and the temple and all that stuff, because he was going to go to the temple to worship. That's where he was going. But now the temple's been jumbled up and the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place had been rent in twain, which was like an almost a blasphemous thing. If it hadn't been done by God to them, they didn't know what happened. All this was in his mind. He kept thinking, what happened? What happened that day? I can't get it off my mind. He'll never, as long as he lives, he'll never forget those days. But as he hangs around Jerusalem, I believe he started to learn something about Jesus. People were talking. And despite the fact that he was crucified, many people claimed that there was nobody like him. And he started hearing about Jesus' power, that he had the power to heal the lepers, and he had the power to heal the blind, and he had the power even to raise the dead. Who knows, maybe he talked to Lazarus or somebody along those lines. He had power. He heard about it. He hears about his teachings and his parables. And then there was also the rumors about his body missing. And some said, well, he was stolen by his followers, disciples, while the guards slept. But there was that caused more questions than answers, because how could all the guards be sleeping at once? How could little old disciples get the stone out of the way? What have they done with the body if they took the body? Where did it end up? I mean, it just caused more problems. And there was many that had claimed to seeing Jesus alive. After his burial, after the resurrection, the chief priests seemed to be on edge around town. There was a buzz in the air in Jerusalem, and that something was about to happen. And over in the book of Acts, it tells us what happened in Acts chapters 2, verse 1 through 10. The Bible says there that it said, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, in one accord, in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled," and I want you to remember now, each of them who? "And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Where was Simon from? He was from Cyrene. Who was he? He was one of these Jews. It says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born." And then there in verse 9 is the list that I read you already of the people that were from everywhere. And we see there was some people from Cyrene. It tells us that. And who do you think was among that crowd that day when they heard all those, when Pentecost arrived and the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples? Simon was still hanging around. He had carried that cross. He was waiting for the day of Pentecost. He was there to worship God. And buddy, something was going on, and he saw it. And he was sitting there looking, and he was amazed, and he was wondered. It was a spectacular thing. And then Peter preached his famous Pentecostal message. And down in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "Now when they," who all these other people, "heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" And look here in verse 41. "And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And I'm going to tell you what, I'll guarantee you that one of them 3,000 souls was Simon. Simon the Cyrenian, he was the one that heard it all went on. He heard it, he received that word, and he was baptized. Man, what a story. That's an amen place, man. Amen. Filled with the Holy Ghost, saved, added to the church. And the Bible tells us, you can do another little study, I'll just hurry through that, but he went home. We know that his wife, his family was saved. In one of the texts that I read to you at the beginning, where it said that he was the son of Rufus and Alexander. See, by then, later on in that part when the story was told, by then Simon was probably dead. His sons were notable Christians, Rufus and Alexander. And they say Simon's sons, Rufus and Alexander. His wife, later on, we know that he died. His wife apparently moved back to Rome because the Apostle Paul, later on in his life, talked about, he referred to Rufus and Alexander's mother as his mother. By then, I think one of them had been killed. Probably one of them had been martyred because it was, I think he just mentioned Rufus. Maybe by then Alexander had been martyred for his testimony. But he said this, Paul referred to his mother as his own mother, which means that she had probably ministered to him in some way. So we know that Simon went back and his whole family was saved because of what had taken place to him. His family was serving God. I'll tell you, man, what we need more than anything is to be compelled by the cross, not by force, but by compassion. We need to be compelled by the cross, not by force, but by compassion. Confronted by Jesus, and take your eyes off yourself and cast them upon Him. And then be converted, repent, and call on the name of the Lord for forgiveness of your sins, and be saved. That's what we need more than anything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word today. And I pray that this Easter season, Lord, as we look to these events and what took place and what Jesus did for us and the price that He paid, Lord, we'll not take it for granted, those of us that are saved and those that have not yet called on His name or been indifferent towards what You've done for us on the cross. Lord, I pray that today You'll speak to hearts here, that we'll see someone come down the aisle, realize they've never called on Your name, never confessed that they were a sinner, never sincerely or done it in a sincere way, never really meant what they said if they made a profession that was not real. And Lord, I pray that You speak to hearts today. Lord, we'll see someone come down, give their heart to You, Lord, that the cross will be a reality, a living reality in their life. And I pray for those Christians here, Lord, that they'll understand what it means to take up the cross, deny themselves daily, take up the cross and follow You like Simon. Lord, he took that cross. Lord, I pray we all would do that. And so, Lord, have Your will and way in our invitation time now. We'll put it before You. Thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If God's spoken to your heart as we have an invitation time, you need to come to the altar. You come and thank God for what He's done for you, Lord, and pray. Listen, I'll tell you what, the need of the hour, listen, there's so much. If there's a word that describes the Christian church today, it's indifference. It's just indifference. We're indifference. We don't care. We don't think about what God has done in paying for our sins, the price that He paid. Listen, we need to not take that for granted. We need to realize it. We need to do some self-sacrificing for what God did. You'll never outgive God. I mean, the joy that brings. I was telling our church Wednesday night, I'll share this with you real quick. I was telling our church Wednesday night, we do not really enjoy everything that God has for us. We don't enjoy what God has for us. The excitement, the joy that we could have when we come to church and worship God, if we fill up the house of God at every service on Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the excitement that would bring, the buzz that would be going around about us and around about the community when people see that we're excited. But the church is so indifferent because we just don't take stock in what God has done. And so I've been praying that we would get past that we would get over that, and realize what He has done for us, and be excited about that, and be excited to live for Jesus. That's my prayer for you today. You come to the altar if you need to be saved, then you get my attention, and I'll show you what the Bible says about being saved.